You know what I tell my kids when they would say they were bored? I would give them a ball and a stick, and I says, go outside and use your imagination, for crying out loud. You got thousands of video games, thousands of TV channels, and kids want to stay inside, but you know, life is found outside, isn't it? It really is. It's found outside, especially on a day like this. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you bored? Because kids get their boredom from their parents. And so if your kids were ever bored, that means that you might be bored too. And I'm serious when I ask that question, because I talk to people all the time that are bored with their Christian walk. And let me give you an example. Are you just as excited today as you were the first day you met Christ about your walk with Jesus? I mean, you remember that moment when you first came to salvation? Do you? You remember that when you went from darkness to light? You remember that when you went from blindness to you could be able to see? Do you remember that time that you were dead and you knew you were dead in your sin? And Christ came into your life and he redeemed you and he changed you? I mean, all of a sudden you had a desire to worship God. All of a desire, you had a desire to tell your loved ones, your brothers and sisters, your moms and dads about the free gift of eternal life. You wanted to share the gospel and you knew that the gospel was a precious gift to share. You remember the time when you first were saved and you wanted to read the Word of God? I remember shortly after my salvation experience that one of my youth pastors went and he grabbed a hold of a Bible and he gave it to me. And I remember holding that Bible. I still have that very same Bible that was given to me back in the late 70s of when my youth pastor gave that to me. And I remember devouring that Bible. I began to write and to underline, because I went to that one of those churches that said it was all right to underline in the Bible. It was all right to highlight the Bible, because if you wear that out, you'll get another one. And by the way, they told me you'll never wear out the Word, because there'll always be copies of the Word. Do you remember that time that life was just fresh? And then all of a sudden, kind of like, I don't really hate to quote him, but if you saw Rocky 3, I mean, you know, you can always quote the gospel according to Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, not 5, but 6, and then, of course, the latest one on Creed, because even the movie Creed's about Rocky. Come on now. It's all about him. But you remember when he was standing up there with Paulie, and he was standing up there with his manager, Mickey, and they were getting ready to retire, and he gave that long speech about, you know, it's really tough when you get civilized. And it really wasn't there at the speech. It was inside with he and just Mickey that they knew it was time to retire because they had got civilized. You know what I think? I think a lot of Christians have gotten retired because they've got civilized. They've got over the fact of Jesus. And that's a sad thing, because once Jesus comes into a person's life, you should never get over it. You should never get over it. And so I know a lot of people who would call themselves stuck in a rut in their spiritual walk. Maybe you're one of those individuals. Maybe prayer is a drudgery. Maybe reading your Bible is difficult. Maybe, you know, you've even lost the joy of giving of your time and of your talent and of your financial resources. And if anybody understood that, there was a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Malachi, and he clearly understood it. Matter of fact, God called Malachi to not a generation that had just came back home from exile. He called Malachi to the generation and the following generation of the parents that came back from exile. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Malachi. We're going to start today a four-part mini-series through the book of Malachi called Stuck in a Rut. And this is for those of you out there that you find yourself going through the motions. You find yourself, you know, you don't have the joy that you once had in your Christian walk. You find yourself really in drudgery. You find yourself bored with your Christian walk. And I hope and pray that this will help lift that up and put some excitement back into your step and put some extra energy back in your lungs so that once again you can be restored to that relationship with Christ. What I want to do here this morning is that we want to look at the first chapter of the book of Malachi. And I want to point out three things that were taking place, three warnings that Malachi gave to the children of Israel. But then I want us to look at three very practical ways of how to get unstuck, how to get back on top of your A game as far as living for Christ. There were three things that Malachi called the people of God out of in the first chapter of Malachi. And here's the first one. Number one, they were simply going through the motions. You ever... How many of you have ever done any kind of coaching as far as coaching Little League baseball or soccer or football? Any of you guys coaches out there? All right, many of you out there. And you know how it is. Kids get out there and they do their calisthenics and they do their things, and then they just kind of start going through the motions, and you got to motivate them, right? You got to get a football. You got to do an old Newt Rocky thing, and you got to say, kids, what is this? It's a football, and you got to get them motivated. Well, consider my job for a moment. Every Sunday morning, I get to see your lovely faces. And you look so bright and excited to be here, and you're just so energetic. And no, that's not always how life is. Sometimes you're lucky to get to church, much less put a smile on your face. And yeah, you might lie a few times. You might say, oh, I'm doing just great on the on the outside as you walk through a few people. And then you finally sit down in the chair where no one can see you except me. Yeah, Tony, I'm looking at you right now. And the truth is, sometimes you get, by the time you get into the sanctuary, you are beat up. You're worn out. I mean, come on. The biggest arguments you've ever had has been with your kids or your spouse on your way to church. Am I telling the truth? Oh, now, come on. You're not that good of a Christian, are you? You've never had an argument, you know, coming to church? My wife and I, two of our biggest arguments came after, one came after when we were coming back home from marital counseling. The other one was when we were coming home, actually wasn't coming home, we were at a Dennis Rainey marriage conference retreat. And the third biggest argument, and it really wasn't an argument, it was more Sarah yelling at me and I was wrong, because I really was wrong, was in the church parking lot. And people were coming up saying, hey, how are us? And I'm, you know, feeling all this, you know, gosh, I'm getting beat up, I'm bad. Oh, how you doing? I'm doing great. You been there? Sure you have. And sometimes we need a jump start. We need those paddles upon our heart that we might be reminded. And this was basically Malachi's way of telling the Israelites that they need to wake up. And so the first thing that he confronted them on was that they were simply going through the motions. Now let me set up Malachi up for you just for a moment so that we have a better understanding. King David was the king of Israel. When he died, who became king? His son, Solomon. And Solomon lived to around 930 B.C. But when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. They had the northern kingdom, and they called themselves Israel. And they were the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they broke away, and they were called Judea. And we know all about the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, man, they were filled with turmoil all of their days. And they were taken away by the evil kingdom of Assyria around 722 B.C. Israel, they had no good kings. They were always rebelling against God. And God punished them by allowing them to become non-existent. And there is no 10 tribes of Israel alive anymore. The closest relatives they had died out some 2,000 years ago with the Samaritans, because they were part Assyrian, they were part Israel, and they were part several other different things. And but they were completely taken away by the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom, they were a little more spiritual. They had a few kings that were good. They had some good years of revival. But for the most part, they were pretty bad too. And around 587 B.C., king from Babylon, took them into exile. And not long after that, Cyrus, the king of Persia, took over Babylon. And not long after that, he allowed some of the Israelites to come back to their homeland back in the 500s and the 400s B.C. And it was during that time that people like Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah had gone back and led the people in a revival. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. And they had a generation of children, and they had a generation of children. And that's where we find Malachi that came in. So in a sense, Malachi was not really a prophet to the children that came back from the exile from Babylon. His ministry were mostly to their children and to their children's children. Back in the early 80s, before my wife and I met, I was going to college at Palm Beach Atlantic University in West Palm Beach. And I rented a room from a lady by the name of Irma Pratt. And Irma Pratt had a tremendous spiritual influence in my life. She was born in 1899. 1899. And she went through the Depression. She went through everything. And I remember sitting down with her and her telling me stories about the Depression. It was easy to know how old she was during the Depression because she was in her 20s during the Roaring 20s, and she was in her 30s, you know, during most of the Great Depression. And I remember one time she sat down with me and she told me, she said, Scott, we should always be thankful for the food that we have, because I remember on a few days that all we had was a hard-boiled egg, and I had to split that between me and my two sisters. Can you imagine one egg to eat between three of you for the entire day? And so she taught me a lot about the Depression. The only thing is, I couldn't relate, because I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and I've only known plenty. And most of you, if not all of you, I think all of you, would be able to say that you relate to me, but it would be very hard to relate to them. I would say the very same thing for the people that Malachi was ministering to, that they could not relate to their parents or their grandparents, because basically they were born back in their own homeland. And so why were they going through the motions? Well, he tells us in verses 1 through 5, there were three reasons. The first reason was because they didn't recognize the love of the Lord. Look at the first five verses. I'm reading out of the New Century Version, so if you have a different version, it'll read a little differently. The Bible says, the message is the word of the Lord given to Israel through Malachi. The Lord said, I have loved you, but you ask, how have you loved us? Now, reason with me just for a moment. Malachi speaking for God is, and by the way, who should have been speaking the word of God to the people, by the way? The priest. And so the priests weren't doing their job, and so Malachi had to step in. And so he's speaking for God, and God says, I have loved you, but the people argue back, how have you loved us? Incredibly human here. The Lord said, Esau and Jacob were brothers. I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I destroyed his mountain country and left his land in the to the wild dogs of the desert. The people of Edom might say, we were destroyed, but we will go back and rebuild the ruins. But the Lord All-Powerful says, if they rebuild them, I will destroy them. People will say, Edom is a wicked country. The Lord is always angry with the Edomites. You will see these things with your own eyes. And they will say, the Lord is great, even outside the borders of Israel. Malachi starts by using this term, the message of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. Now, some of your Bibles might say the oracle of the Lord, or maybe some of your Bibles might say the burden of the Lord. This comes from a Hebrew word, masay, M-A-S-S-A, which literally means a threatening nature of a tremendous burden. In other words, there was a heavy burden on Malachi's heart that he was trying to get the people of God to pay attention. Have you ever had one of those conversations with somebody that needed to pay attention? I think the church today needs to pay attention. What do you think? You just look up there in Washington, D.C., and you can blame it on Trump. You can blame it on the Republicans. You can blame it on the Democrats. You can blame it on Obama. People are still blaming things on Bush. You can blame it on Clinton. But I want to tell you, the church needs to pay attention, because I believe the sole responsibility of why America is why it is today is none other than the fault of the church, us. It's our fault. We are the ones that fought to believe in the Bible, but then we didn't obey the Bible. We're the ones that have become the frozen chosen, that we just figure, you know, hey, listen, we got a sign out there that says all welcome, and so that's enough to get people here. We're the ones that bought into the lie that we don't have to go to where the world is. We can just expect the world to come to us. And how's that working for us? Not so well. Malachi understood that the people were going through the motions primarily because they didn't recognize of the vast love that God had for them. And you might say, well, how is that even possible? How is it possible that a people of God could forget that God loves them? Right here. How easy it is for us. I mean, have you ever gotten into an argument with God? Has God ever said, I love you? And he said, yeah, but God, you know, I feel like I'm under the curse of God. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that feel like they're under the curse of God, that God is trying to punish them. And I'm talking not about non-believers. I'm talking about believers in Christ that actually have come to believe that God is against them and that God is trying to curse them. Listen to my friend. God sent his son Jesus to take the curse for you and me. And there's no curse on you. There's a blessing on you. If there's a curse on you, it's because of your own bad choices or because Satan has attacked you or just because you live in a fallen world. And I'm not against responsibility. We should take responsibility for who we are and what we do. But you've got to understand the deep love that God has for you. And the Israelites here were questioning whether God even loved them. And that was one of the reasons that they were going through the motions. And, you know, some people get wrapped up in this whole terminology that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. We need to get over that and understand what that means. Jesus used similar terminology when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate your family and you've got to love me. And basically, what is that? That's a metaphor. And what's a metaphor? I mean, I learned in junior high what a metaphor was. It's a part of speech that basically emphasizes one part and it's not to be taken literal. Of course, God didn't hate Esau. Of course, Jesus would never teach us to hate, you know, our family. But our love for God ought to be so great it almost looks like we hate our family. And God's love for Jacob, I mean, listen, Esau was supposed to get the birthright, right? Esau was supposed to have all the blessings, but God, through his foreknowledge, chose Jacob for a reason so that the nation of Israel would come through him and also that that the Messiah would come through his lineage. But they had forgotten the bigger picture. They had forgotten of the vast love for God. Second thing they did that got them going through the motions is that they didn't honor or respect the Lord. They didn't honor or respect the Lord. Look at verse 6. The Lord All-Powerful says, a child honors his father and a servant honors his master. I am a father, so why don't you honor me? I am a master, so why don't you respect me? You priests do not respect me, but you ask, how have we shown you disrespect? Yeah, to be honest with you, I can't even believe they're arguing with God here, but that's exactly what they're doing. But we do it. We question God's love. We question whether we respect him or not. If you have ever been a parent, you relate to this. Our 3-year-old grandson came out of the car with Sarah and came in and he plopped himself on the couch. And I said, Kaden, how you doing? He said, I got a headache. Leave me alone. I'm like, who taught you that? I said, Sarah, did you teach him that? She says, no. Did you teach him that? I said, no. You know, it must have been Uncle Billy or Aunt Alina. I don't know. It had to be someone else other than us. I mean, he said, I've got a headache. Leave me alone. Who teaches a 3-year-old how to say that? I mean, I felt like Rodney Dangerfield, you know. Nobody gives me respect anywhere, right? I guess it was bad during my day. No, it wasn't. It was not bad during my day. I'm telling you, in my day, we said yes, sir, and we said no, sir. We did. And I'm speaking like an old man now. I know I am. But I want to tell you, it's true. I did walk 7 miles one way in snow. I really did. But I had skis underneath of me, and we were kind of swishing back and forth like that. No, I never did that. But I'm appalled today of watching kids talk back to their parents with disrespect. One time, my kids got in a big fight, and some of you parents aren't going to appreciate me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'll ask for your forgiveness later, all right? Is that a deal? But my son came up to me and said, Dad, you know, Rachel is just, you know, she's just bugging me and teasing me and hurting me and hitting me. And I said, well, just knock the crud out of her. No, I'm not lying. That's exactly what I said. Just knock the crud out of her. He said, well, won't I get in trouble? He said, you bet you'll get in trouble. He said, well, I don't understand. You tell me to knock the crud out of her, you know, but then I'm going to get in trouble. I said, yeah, but it might stop her from bugging you. So you just have to ask yourself, is it worth getting in trouble with me? Which will be pretty severe if you ever lay your hand on a girl, you know. But you just have to consider the cost, whether what it's worth. I bet you'd like to know what happened, wouldn't you? The people had stopped respecting the Lord. Malachi then takes a shot at the priests. Why? Because the priests weren't doing their jobs. And so he had to come in and speak the word of the Lord. You know, when you don't show respect to God, when you don't honor God with the right heart, you are destined to get stuck in a rut. You really are. You're destined to go through the motions. I believe that honoring the Lord and showing respect to him has nothing to do with how we feel either. Because I know a lot of people say, well, I just don't feel like it. It doesn't have anything to do with feeling. I mean, come on, you're driving down 169, the Owosso Police Department stops you and gives you a ticket, and you say, oh, I just didn't feel like obeying the law today. I'm just mad at God, and I'm just angry. You're going to not write me a ticket, right? No, they're going to write you a ticket. Probably so. We honor and we respect the Lord regardless of what we feel. Another sign that they were going through the motions was that they didn't respect the altar of the Lord. Look at verses 7 through 9. You have shown it by bringing unclean food to my altar, God said. But you ask, what makes it unclean? Once again, you don't argue with God, can you? I mean, I've heard people say, matter of fact, I think I've been guilty of saying, it's all right, you know, you can argue with God. I wouldn't advise it. I really wouldn't advise arguing with God because you're going to lose. And then you're going to have to repent later because God is sovereign and he's in charge. Now, I hear people say, well, you know, God's a big God. He can handle himself. But I still would never advise you to argue with God. I would encourage you to praise God. I would argue to worship God. I would argue and encourage you to get on your knees and say, God, I believe that you're bigger than I am, and I'm not as big as I thought I was, and I need you to give me instruction. Notice what he says, though. He says, it's unclean because you don't respect the altar of the Lord. When you bring blind animals as sacrifices, that is wrong. When you bring crippled and sick animals, that is wrong. Try giving them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? He wouldn't accept you, says the Lord all-powerful. Now ask God to be kind to you, but he won't accept you with such offerings, says the Lord all-powerful. Another reason they were simply going through the motions was that they didn't respect the way or the avenue that God had given them through the old covenant to come clean with him. And how did God instruct them to come clean with him with the old covenant? It was the sacrifice of animals, right? You know, to have blood be drawn, blood to be given, life to be taken, so life can then be given. So God had set up a sacrificial system for their benefit, yet they were making a mockery of it by bringing crippled and sick animals instead of giving the healthy ones. God said, I won't accept such an offering, and don't come to, and that doesn't come from a good heart. Let me ask you, how do we take the altar for granted today? And don't say this altar here, because this is just steps. We call it an altar symbolically, but what was the New Testament altar? This is an easy one, folks. This is a slow softball, and it's in the air, and you're about to strike out. What is the altar today? It's the cross right there, and that's more biblical than that. The cross. Jesus died on the cross. That was the sacrificial system for us. And aren't you thankful for it? Because if you're not thankful for it, we can go back to the old way and you'll never really be clean. Or we can come to the cross and we can be completely clean. These men and women were going through the motions with their lives, and God said that that is not acceptable. We must show, you must understand my love for you. You must respect the Lord, and you must also respect the altar of God. The second thing that was a burden upon Malachi's heart was that they were saying that worship wasn't that important. Look at verses 10 through 12. I wish one of you would close the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires at my altar. I am not pleased with you and will not accept your gifts, says the Lord all-powerful. From the east to the west, I will be honored among the nations. Everywhere they will bring incense and clean offerings to me, because I will be honored amongst the nations, says the Lord all-powerful. But you don't honor me. You say about the Lord's altar, it is unclean, and the food has no worth. And when you get bored doing the right thing, do you hear what God is really saying to the people of God? Basically, he's saying, you need to shut down. You need to close. Because people outside of Israel will worship me, but you won't. Now, we make a huge mistake when we think that worship is in between the welcome time and the offering. But that's what we think worship is. We think that it's between the welcome time and the offering. Now, we don't think the first song is worship because we're not in the mood yet, right? I mean, that's when Ryland and the band, they kind of entertain us, and, you know, we kind of get into it. It's kind of like warming up playing tennis. You know, you're kind of stretching, you know, you're doing your hamstrings and your glutes, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you're getting ready to worship. But real worship starts after the welcome time, because that's when we can get lost in the worship and stuff like that. And I want to tell you, if you had come to first service, and a few of you were in first service, and I spanked that first service, and now it's time for your spanking, all right? You're not so entertained. But I got on that first service this morning because I told them, I said, listen, I hear every now and then there are people out in this service. And this is what I said to them. I said, I hear there's some of you out there that you don't appreciate the jungle music of the second service. And I came up with the word jungle music, all right? And as I get wind every now and then, some of you don't think those young people are worshiping the Lord. You don't think that other generation is worshiping God. And I said, I want to tell you, they do worship God. But I want to reverse the cycle here for a moment. I know we love this style. I mean, I love it. I love our musicians. I love what Rhonda does. I love the drums. What I'm thankful for, I don't know about you, you might not like this, but I'm thankful that we finally took the drummer out of the cage. Because when we put him in the cage, it reminded me of Animal, on the Muppets, So I'm glad, I'm finally glad we let the man out of the cage. And personally, if you think music's too loud, put an earplug in or turn down your hearing aid if you got one. Put a couple of earplugs in. It's not a big deal. Some of us like it loud, all right? I grew up in the 70s, man. I grew up in the 70s. And I love the idea that we have a contemporary service and a traditional service, but can I tell you why I love that we have two different types of services? I love that we have two different types of services because we can reach two different types of people. But I'm afraid that's not the majority of our church folks. I'm afraid that the majority of our church folks simply go to the service that they like the most because they think the other one is irrelevant. And I want to remind some of you young folks out there that when we sing those old hymns and we go slow sometimes, it is some of the most beautiful music on the planet. So you respect those people. Matter of fact, this is what I'd encourage you to do. Visit the first service every now and then and give loving on those other folks that like that music. Because I know it used to be people come to the early service just because they like to come the early. But I'm just telling you right now, we need to bury this worship war for a moment. We need to put it away. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to stop fighting each other. We need to start fighting Satan and remember why Jesus came. They were saying that worship wasn't important. God was basically saying that let's face it for a moment. When God said that worship, when the people were saying that worship wasn't important, what really were they talking about? They weren't talking about the singing, and they weren't talking about the preaching. What were they talking about? What were they talking about? What were they talking about, folks? I'm not going to give you the answer this time. What were they talking about? You're going to have to take a guess. We're going to be here for a long time. They were talking about food, yeah. They were talking about what? Sacrifice. What would we say today? They're talking about, come on, say it. And you say, oh, preacher, you're trying to lead me into it. No, what do we bring to the Lord? Our offerings. Their food was their offering. What were they doing? They were bringing their sick animals. That would be like trying to tithe on Monopoly money. Seriously. But look at me, man. I even gave a few hotels on the boardwalk. Right? That's what they were, that's in a sense what they were doing. They were saying that worship wasn't that important, but I want you to know that worship is not just about the music, it's not just about the offering, it's not about the preaching. I would venture to say that the biggest aspect of worship is our response to the preaching of God's word. It's our response. It's the invitation, and not the invitation that I ask you to walk down the aisle and close your head or bow your head and close your eyes. It's about what God does inside here when we leave on a Sunday. And so when people walk out of church on Sunday and they say, oh, worship didn't do much for me, all they do is reveal that they have no idea what worship is about. Because worship was never for you anyway. It was for Him. But our changed life is a response to that. And then finally, they were cheating God and not giving their best in worship. kind of repeated this. Verse 13 and 14, you say, we're tired of doing this. And God, and you sniff at it in disgust, says the Lord All-Powerful. And you bring hurt, crippled, and sick animals as gifts. You bring them as gifts, but I won't accept them from you, says the Lord. The person who cheats will be cursed. He has a male animal in his flock and promises to offer it, but then he offers to the Lord an animal that has something wrong with it. I am a great king, says the Lord All-Powerful, and I am feared by all the nations. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but as we go through the scripture, there is a theme, a constant theme in each of these points. In each of these points, God says, I will receive my praise in each of those. And so let's wrap this up by simply saying, what's the answer? How do we get unstuck? How do we get unstuck? Well, it's quite simple. Letter A, we're going to do the ABCs like Michael Jackson, you know, all right? And so A, and that was in his younger days, okay? That's when he was with his brothers. A, B, C. A, accept and apply the deep vastness of God's love. Verse 5 says, you will see these things with your own eyes, and you will say the Lord is great even outside the borders of Israel. They were arguing that they didn't know that God had loved them, and God says, you wait and see, because there will be a people outside of Israel that will love me. And guess who that is, folks? That's us. That's us. And so the first thing to do that we need to get out of the rut, the first thing we need to do to stop going through the motions, the first thing that we need to do is that we need to accept the fact of how much God loves us. And again, you say, well, you know, how could we ever forget that? Oh, you can. And you do. And we do. We don't walk in the love. Who was it? Was it Linus? On the Peanuts, he was the one that had the blanket and he played the piano. Who was the one? Oh, Schroeder. Schroeder did that. What happened with Linus? He had the blanket. Oh, you guys are good. You guys are really good. Who was the one that always had? Oh, it was Charlie Brown that always had the cloud follow him, right? Pigpen. Now, Pigpen just had dirt following him. Come on now, get your story right. I'm pretty certain it was Charlie Brown that, you know, he'd walk over this way and the storm would follow him. It wasn't him. Oh, yeah, every now and then Pastor knows what he's talking about. But let me ask you whoever it was, Pigpen, Charlie Brown, whoever, you know, what follows you around? You know, the man or woman that walks constantly knowing how much God loves them, because the Bible says that, they just walk differently. They don't, I'm not talking about they walk cocky, look at me, God loves me. No, man, they're humble before God. And they understand the deep, vast love of God. Matter of fact, that's what it says in the scripture, Ephesians 3:17 and 18 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, once you understand it, poof, it goes beyond what you can think of. That is amazing. It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up all the fullness of God. And so we need to accept and apply the deep vastness of God's love. Some of you are still beating yourself up for things you did 10, 20, 30 years ago. You need to get over it. God got over it. So you blew it. Who hasn't blown it? So you're a little wacky. Who isn't a little wacky? And I'd love to prove it. So if you don't think you are, please see me, because nothing would bring me more pleasure to prove you're just a little cuckoo, all right? Letter B, believe and become what God intended you to be in your personal worship. Believe and become. Verse 11, here's the theme, from the east is from the west, I will be honored among the nations. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to be praised. I'm going to be worshiped. Everywhere they will bring incense and clean offerings for me because I will be honored among the nations, says the Lord All-Powerful. Let me ask you something. If you truly want to worship the Lord, if you truly want to worship Him, you will worship Him through the song service. You'll worship Him through the offering. You'll worship Him through the sermon. You'll worship Him through the invitation. You'll worship Him with your whole being. Why is that? Because that's kind of what the Bible says. Because it says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so Sunday morning is just a taste of worship. What you talk around the dinner table will be worship today. How you lead your kids, the television shows you watch, what you do on your dates, what you do on a Friday night. It's all about worship. What you have justified in your own mind that you can do and stuff that maybe the Bible would call sin, you know, does it honor God? Or does it take away? And so, believe and become what God intended you to be in your personal worship. And then letter C, commit and confess the element of fear in your worship and service. Commit and confess the element of fear in your worship and service. What does it really mean to fear the Lord? Notice what the scripture says, verse 14. I am a great king, says the Lord All-Powerful, and I am feared by all the nations. Again, do you see the theme here? If the children of Israel would not obey, God would find people to obey. Okay? For the unbeliever, I want you to think about it this way. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of judgment of God and eternal death. And it's a place called hell that will separate people from eternity. Let's understand what hell is. Hell is not just a little campfire. Hell's not going to be a party that's going to be, you know, where all the people get together and have a, you know, hell's not going to be a bunch of chocolate chip cookies without milk, all right? Hell is going to be a place of eternal doom, eternal darkness. Hell's going to be a place of total separation from everything that's good. You do not want to go to hell. But for the believer, the fear of the Lord is something much different. It is a holy reverence and a holy respect that we honor the Lord so much that we want to obey what He says. Not what we want to do, but what He says. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. So let's close with this thought. How can we leave this place today under the fear of God? Okay? Now, you know and I know that when the music starts, that means we're about to be finished. Okay? So do your very best to focus here just for a moment. How can we leave this place in the fear of God? Okay? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So no matter what you know up here, real knowledge is when you learn to fear the Lord. Now listen to this, because Deuteronomy 10 talks about this. It says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? Okay? So I know this was written to Israel, but I think we can apply it easily today. Do you know what it means to fear the Lord? Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, to walk in his ways. Say, walk in his ways. Say it. Walk in his ways. To love him. Say, to love him. And to serve the Lord your God. Say it. To serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. With all of your heart, with all of your soul. He gives us how to fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Love him. And serve him. With all of your heart and soul. Walk in his ways. If the word of God teaches something, you obey it. If his command to love him is to fear him, why wouldn't we want to do that? And to serve him with our heart and soul. Sometimes, folks, you have to go ahead of your emotions and let them catch up. I know that. 3.5 months ago, I told the deacons this, I've told the personnel committee, and I've hinted at you enough times, but 3.5 months ago, I entered a very dark depression and just started coming out of it about a week ago. I don't mean just a couple days of blueness. I'm talking about 3 months of a clinical depression. They changed my meds all around. That really messed me up even more. And those of you that suffer from clinical depression, you understand they switch meds on you, man. That can take you even further. So don't ever think that you can't go further down in a rabbit hole, because you can. But sometimes you have to step ahead of your emotion and let it catch back up to you. 3.5 months ago, not only did I enter into this deep, dark depression, but God put upon my heart that I needed to start this online prayer ministry. And honestly, it was about and you can ask my wife on this, it was about the only thing that I really looked forward to. There were two things that I looked forward to in the last 3 months. And it's amazing how God protected me in this, but one was that online prayer ministry that I started. And number two was to come preach to you. But everything else was drudgery. Everything else was hard work. Everything else was, man, I didn't want to come in the office. You know, staff guys, you know, y'all talk about how you don't like staff meeting. I really didn't like staff meeting. You know, I didn't want to be around people. But I kept applying, you know, the faith that sooner or later my emotions will catch back up. I'll go to the doctor. I'll get on the meds. I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll start exercising again. I'll do it. And I know that the feelings will eventually catch back up. But folks, I'm telling you right now that we, in order to get out of the rut, we need to understand the fear of the Lord. And you need to start living your life like you're not in the rut anymore. And I'm not talking about talking yourself into a new way of feeling. I'm saying start living differently. Start living differently, and eventually you're going to get out of the rut. And you know the old saying about what a rut is? All it is a coffin with the two ends, you know, kicked out. And that's true. But you got to start living like you're not in the rut. Because if you don't start living like you're not in the rut, you're going to be in that rut for the rest of your life. And here's the cool thing. As long as I looked in the mirror and I looked back at myself, I stayed in the rut. But once I set my gaze on Jesus Christ and I began to follow him, I knew that there would be days that he would walk in the valley where I was. But I knew that sooner or later, Jesus would walk out of that valley to the mountaintop. Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow I'm not going to experience some other type of depression. I'm just saying I'm willing for the long haul to follow Jesus. And what about you? Dear Jesus, I pray that you would speak to those that are listening today. I pray specifically for those that battle with depression and anxiety the way I do. Give them hope. I pray for those that are just struggling financially. Give them hope. I pray for those that are struggling in their marriage, or maybe they've gone through a divorce or a separation. I pray you give them hope. I pray for those that are trying to figure out what salvation is all about. People that are lost, people that don't know Jesus. I pray that today they would surrender to you. May they lift up their flag and say, I surrender, I give up. I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. I want a new heart. I pray that you would reveal to those that you are calling today to salvation and make it clear to them of what they need to do. I pray, Lord, that you'd rescue them to yourself. I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus.